Let's pray a little bit more. Dear Jesus, we embrace you because we know that you are the Prince of Peace and you are the Comforter. And as we await for the normal celebration of Christmas, we understand that you actually lives in our heart, bores our grief and our pains and our tears together. As our hearts broken up, we are waiting for your peace and your healing from within, that we will be able to behold your glory and the restoration that you're going to bring to the fire victims and all those families who have lost their loved one. And you be their family head and lead them onward and lead our society onward in significant reformation so that the well-being of the people of Hong Kong upheld. And I just pray that you will continue your merciful work here in this city and be with us as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Whoops. Sorry, it's been a long time. I haven't touched this remote. Is it you who do it? Okay, sorry. Try again, okay. That's okay. So I actually did the translation for this message before I left a week ago to U.S. The whole inferno, the fire just happened, you know, a day after I landed Dallas. So that's exactly tells us how much we need God and how much we need to compose ourselves in the midst of calamities, as how we can still serve our awesome God in the midst of all this turbulence. Okay, let's read from the next page. Why don't you handle that for me? Okay, let's read this quotation from C.S. Lewis together. Go. It costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion. Would you agree? That tells a lot about our humanity, especially our rebellious will. Our rebellious will that caused all the nightmares in our world and in our lives. Wouldn't you agree? Something God chooses not to control, our rebellious will, by granting us the most respectful free will, only to find out how much we have failed to honor it, but abusing it sadly and leading humanity, leading our society, exactly in our recent, you know, fire, the infernal situations, leading the humanity toward its own destruction, both on a personal, societal, national, and even global level. Have you ever wondered why God has not intervened nor stopped all these global dangers or even local traumas? Is he lack of power? Is he not merciful enough? I think this is the basic, like, problems of pains and evils that have been discussed all through centuries. And my only answer is, if God has to deal with that quickly, powerfully, then what would happen? Would you and I be sitting here comfortably listening to sermon? No, you and I would be wiped out after all, okay? And isn't that what you want? Do you want God to give you any length of time for repentance? I think that's what the Bible was saying. Even though we do not and we cannot discern through all events in history, especially all those disasters, I do believe absolutely that God is in control and participating all along from history throughout all man-made and natural disaster. Remember his merciful hearts as quoted in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, a new heaven and earth. So how are we to prepare for it, for such glorious closure of humanity, as quoted in 2 Peter 3:14? Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Let's start our first section of our sermon today, learning from the visions Prophet Isaiah has in Isaiah 6, as to see how he coped with the unforeseen situations in human history and in our local traumas also, okay? We're going to go on with the first section, Holy Revelation. It covers from verse 1 through 4, Holy Revelation. Yeah, but before we start reading the scripture, let's briefly touch on the background of this chapter. It was right around 739 to 740 AD when King Uzziah of Judah died in leprosy due to his arrogance and rebellions as he dishonored God by burning incense to God, regardless of the warning from Isaiah the priest as described in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But before that, he ruled the land of Judah pretty well for almost 52 years when God prospered him and became strong among other nations, during which the neighboring country of Assyria have halted their invasions, while the southern nation of Judah and the northern nation of Israel had enjoyed years of prosperity and social stability until right before the death of King Uzziah, when the risk of social unrest and the invasion of King Pul of Assyria had brought wars with God's discipline in disguise to the nation of Judah as it went downhill spiritually. And surely the nation of Israel followed the same downhill path within 18 years until the Holy Temple was destroyed after 154 years. Now, do you agree with me that isn't that a truth that humanity would not just humanity, but you and I have shared the same nature, that we do not naturally see God? We naturally seek comfort. And we naturally seek our own will to be done, not thy will be done. Agree? That's the way it is. Humanity would never learn how to seek God, the ultimate ruler and creator of our universe and our humanity, until they are confronted with disasters that are beyond their control, efforts, and rescues. Isn't that what we are beseeching God for his mercy, comfort, provision, and restoration for Hong Kong in the coming days and years to come? Now, back to Prophet Isaiah's day. It is upon this crisis the scripture highlighted our lonely and helpless prophet Isaiah. In the midst of distresses and fear, God caused him to focus on an awesome God in the nation's most vulnerable moment. And so now let's read from verse 1 through 4, okay? Let's go. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Now go back to page 3. Back to the spectacular scenes of God being surrounded by his servant angels, seraphim. God purposefully allowed prophet Isaiah to see his glory in being served by two seraphims facing each other, displaying the kind of servanthood and reverence that is due God. Apparently, God is also hinting at us that nothing should occupy our visions of our awesome God, even in the midst of global or local traumas, or even with our own personal misfortunes, because nothing can really diminish God's glory, his reign, and his power. These pictorial visions of the ways the seraphim serving God, indeed this is God's solution for our modeling in the midst of personal or local or global disasters. Our tearful prayer these days, how many of you have shed tears since last week? At least once? None? Definitely, I'm pretty sure. I don't think you have any health issues, okay? Tears is one of our way to break out our griefs and, you know, receive healings and love and comfort from God. Our tearful prayer these days are to behold God's awesomeness and his hands of salvation and restoration during the recent inferno's aftermath. First of all, the seraphim described here were referred to the fire serpent with wings, as in Deuteronomy chapter 21, while other texts like Ezekiel 1 describe the four living beings as having four wings. The seraphim that described it in the book of Revelation have six wings. No matter how many wings you have, it doesn't matter. The whole point is, no matter how many wings they possess, the lessons are as followed by the imagery. Two wings covering the faces signified reference, fear to see God face to face, or in short, hidden in all. The other two wings covering the feet signify humility, admitting one's own limitation in humble state, or simply saying humble obedience. Now, while the last two, but not least, signify diligent service, swift to respond, and awaiting from God, a calling from God, and I would summarize it as prompt duty, quick to respond in serving God, okay? So let's learn from this lesson as well. Somehow God is coaching us in our regular days, and I think even in the midst of crisis, about the importance of two-thirds of our time hidden in God in awe and in worship. Our sincere and humble posture before Him should outweigh our one-third active obedience in service before God. While in reality of our modern-day discipleship, we tend to flip it around. We got busy doings before our God, occupying two-thirds of our time, while spending the least time, the one-third of our time, in quiet and holy devotion before our Lord. And it ends up in what? In a kind of servanthood that is in flesh and blood, instead of like being in the Spirit. And oftentimes our service become dishonorable to Him and causing a lot of casualties during services. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to dwell in His presence two-thirds of our time, so that our one-third of services before Him will be of quality, will be of holy nature. Okay? Back to page 4. While verse 3 describes the awesomeness of God in the repertoire of the three holies in smokes and tremblings of the foundations, surely but holy, the temple being filled with smoke was also depicted in Exodus chapter 40, Second Chronicles chapter 4, and Psalm 119, while the Lord of hosts have shown 330 times in the Old Testament. Next page. Let's make a brief summary of the holy revelation. Back in Prophet Isaiah's day, their historic status is the death of King Uzziah, and then the downfall of the religious life of the Jewish people. Now, back in our current status, well, I used to write global instability for the past 2 years, or even during COVID years, remember? But now, adding the local traumas in Hong Kong, you're still talking about local and global instability. Now, the text that we read from verse 1 through 4 shows our focus. Our focus should be on God and on the way angel insists serving God diligently, okay? So let's look at the lessons that we learned from the seraphims. And why don't you read for me the 4-point ABCD, okay? The lessons we learned from the seraphim, yeah, after this page. And I hope we can insist in practicing this during these coming recovery days from the inferno. A, let's read. Worship and praise. B, hidden in all. C, humble obedience. D, prompt duties. If God prompts you to do anything, any good service in love on actions toward the recovery of those fire victims, go straight ahead, okay? And I think for the past 7 days, we have seen a lot of beautiful testimonies of young people to older folks, churches in Taipo, exemplifying Christ's love and humility in serving and accompanying the fire victims to go through the most difficult 7 days of their traumas. This lesson exactly instructs us and urges us what we need to act and to stand firm in God's pleasing response in the midst of aftermath, restoration days and months after past week of Taipo Inferno. So we thankfully keep hearing rescue and supply aids, big and small, flowing in and adding into the resources fund to those fire victims. And right now it adds up to how much? $3 billion? Yeah, pretty much $3 billion, okay? Next page. Time doesn't allow me to further elaborate on the text. While I have selectively chosen some quotation from famous authors, hoping to help further reflect upon our own souls of those lessons the text has displayed. Let's read this quotation from Andrew Murray, okay? Lowliness and holiness. Let's read together. Go. Keep fast hold of an intimate connection. Lowliness is taking the place that becomes me. Holiness giving God the place that becomes Him. If I be nothing before Him, and God be all to me, I'm in the sure path of holiness. Lowliness is holiness because it gives all the glory to God. Now, I so completely agree with DeMurray's quote, and so be it that we all learn after his quotation, that we make it our heart pursuits and our utmost spiritual pursuit and attitudes of servanthood. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I'm glad. I see that you're all awake. Your eyes are awake. So now I see that you're living because you voice out your response. I love it. Yeah. Next page. Let's read the following quotation from Acony. Go. Holiness is about conforming to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. It takes continuous intentional efforts on your part not to defile yourself as you interact with a corrupt society. God will never compromise his holiness standards, and the most minute effort you make toward turning your back against anything unholy means a lot to God. We can measure the extent of your love toward God via your disposition toward holiness. Agree? Truly, I agree. For instance, would any one of you who claims that you love your wife go into an affair unknowingly? Can you make that kind of claim? People will put you into prison. Your spouse will say, go to hell, right? Sorry for the little bit foul language. It doesn't make sense. It's a complete blasphemy, right? If you say you love your children and your pets, will you not take them to the doctor if you find them falling into sickness? You will, right? If you don't take them to the doctor, is that an act of love? That only shows your mindlessness. You have no heart for them, okay? If you claim to be a good steward of God, would you not take the necessary medication or surgery regardless of a fear that haunts you, nor the procrastination you may prefer? No. If you do love the body that God's given you, you will take good care of them, right? You will not procrastinate. Now, God is intensely jealous about his love for us, as depicted in James 4:5. He truly desires and deserves and commands us to be as holy as he is. Wouldn't you want that for your physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being? How many want your spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being restored to his likeness? Raise your hands. Oh, I like the AV team. They're the first to raise their hand. Now, talking about our disposition toward God's holiness, I guess our daily cleansing habit shall expose our reality, right? I'm not going to ask you whether you have bathed last night or today. Should I supposed to ask you this very personal and private issues? No, because your neighbor will smell it. No, okay? Your neighbor won't smell you, but let me give you some example. Now, let's look at our daily cleansing habits, okay? Oftentimes it's wearisome to clean up our dinner mess in the evening, right? After a long day of work, agree? But now, wouldn't you take it so easy saying, okay, I'm going to leave it tomorrow, I'll wash all the dishes, and then in the morning you hurry to work and you end up not washing your dishes, and then you come home in the night and said, oh, don't worry about it, we'll just reuse unwashed utensils and cutleries for the dinner the next day. Would you do that? No. You and I wouldn't dare, right? We are urged by our consciences to finish the cleansing ASAP. Agree? Not to say that it will attract risk of cockroaches infestation. We have a very famous older lady, the movie star. His $3 billion home was on news because they started to have cockroaches infested in that $3 billion mansion in Hong Kong. They have their own means to take care of it. Don't worry about it. Now, let me ask you something. Have you heard about, I was indeed shocked and baffled by the recent advertisements on a brand named bedding accessories. And I hope you are not buying or using one of them. If you do, let me know if it is truly effective. The advertisement go like this. No need to wash, but only wash once a year. Have you heard about this advertisement from a famous brand name, you know, bedding accessory in Hong Kong that says no need to wash, you know, your bed sheets, your duvet cover, no need to wash at all, but only wash once a year. It just blows my mind. What a promotion for today's busy and lazy generation. How long can we tolerate for not washing our daily clothing, underwear, betting items until we are detected by our neighbors, by our colleagues, or even by our pets, right? I mean, dear brethren, our Lord is truly concerned about our love for Him through our disposition toward His holiness. And likewise, let's pray for the government. And I appreciate Pastor Jeffrey praying for our leaders, you know, in the government level, that God grant them the privilege and the position, grant them the wisdom, grant them the conscience that they are supposed to help, you know, rebuild, reform. Like in recent scenario, our disposition towards strict industrial rules and safety policies in the construction industry should reflect a genuine care and respect toward the welfare of Hong Kong people and our generations to come. Agree? If you don't even want for yourself, wouldn't you want it for your next generation to live in a housing estate that would be safe, truly safe, that would have fire alarms heard instead of like nothing happened? Okay? Isn't that what's urgently required from the government and the people of Hong Kong to rectify any system failures, corruptions, construction mishaps, and whatnot, in order to show the value of counting lives matter much, much more than any greed and its collateral destructions caused in the society, especially as revealed in the recent disaster? So may we close our first discourse on chapter 1 through 4. Let's go back to page 6, the summary that we have done, okay? Continue worship and praise. Continue hidden in awe. Continue to be humbly obedient to God and be prompt in action and in duties to God and to a fellow man, all right? Okay, let's go to page 9. Holy cleansings. We come to the second point of our sermon, holy cleansings, and let's read verse 5 through 7 together. Go. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Verse 7. Next page. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins is forgiven. Now, as the Old Testament revealed to us that no one can see God and can still survive because our Lord is a burning flame, purging off all filthiness before his sight. Agree? So his offer of cleansing and forgiveness is truly his most merciful and gracious provision for mankind, a mean of purposeful restoration of our intimacy with Him, without the staining of sins in between. How does that sound to you? I think even in the book of from Apostle Paul, is it us who initiate to restore our relationship with God? Did you initiate your relationship with God by saying, oh, Jesus, you know, I come to believe in you, I need your salvation? The Bible said the other way. God walk His extra miles to seek us out. He initiated the reconciliation. He first showed his hands and restored us to him. Okay? So it is too awesome to be true, right? But fully fulfilled through Jesus Christ our Lord, Savior of the world. And isn't that what we need these days in our lives, in between marital relationship? Agree? How many of us are married here with your spouse? Dangerously sitting right next to you. No, because if you show some favoritism somehow, you will suffer tonight. I don't want to see that, and I don't think you'll be in that kind of status anyway. But that's what we need in all marital relationship. Parentings, we need true peace and prosperity between nations and within a society around the globe. Should our sinful natures be cleansed and renewed afresh? No wonder Prophet Isaiah, in beholding the awesomeness of God in verse 1 through 4, after that he cried out wholeheartedly saying, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What an honest and humblest confession. Next page. Sins removed and forgiveness announced. Oh no, back to page 10, sorry. Why did the prophet mention the issues of unclean lips? Why not other parts of the bodies which are equally stained and corrupted by the forces of sin? Have you wondered why? Have you wondered why he didn't mention other parts of the body? That we actually commit sin, we do sins with our hands, with our eyes. But he focused on unclean lips. I think there's a reason. I think back in Old Testament and New Testament, Old Testament mentioned this fallacy in the most, revealing manner, okay? I suppose the use of tongue is the most hardest and vulnerable part of bodies to be controlled, as depicted in the book of James, right? Chapter 3. But remember what the Old Testament prophets and even Jesus in the New Testament often convicted the Israel and Jewish people of their follies and sins with the use of their own tongue. Matthew 15:8 says this. Fill in the blank for me, okay? Jesus said, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is what? You don't know? It's far away from me." I think that's the accusation. I think that's the conviction that Prophet Isaiah's own. He owns it so rightfully. And I think we should learn that from him. That it is our incongruent hearts and behavior that exists between us and God in our walk with him. So let's summarize this second discourse of verse 5 and 7. Back in the historic status, Prophet Isaiah saw he was living in a generation of people of unclean lips. Back then, religious formality was so prevalent. And so he was fed up with it. But he see that not as other people's problem. He see that as his own problem. And back to now, our current generation, what would be our status? I would say we are still living in a very unholy generation. People are still resisting God. People are still acting away from the will of God. And from verse 5 to 7, God wants us to observe the role play between prophets and the seraphim, right? What happened when one owns his own sinfulness, like Prophet Isaiah? What would happen? Forgiveness is given. Forgiveness is declared for you, okay? If any one of us come these days in deep conviction about our sinfulness of God, and we cry out to God saying, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined," I can tell you for sure, you will receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus right away. And peace will be restored in your heart so that you will stand clean before God. And you will be able to apologize for your sins and be corrected by God. Okay? What a deep and haunting reflection of our sinful nature and our walk before God in the midst of our declining generation. No matter which generation we are in, our Lord always calls us to repentance, starting from our own soul search, our honest and transparent confession, and hereby receiving his unconditional forgiveness, granting us peace in hearts and forgiveness declared. So let's summarize what we learned from verse 5 through 7. Read out for me. A, deep soul search. B, sinner of all, that we ourselves are a sinner of all. C, instant cleansing from God. D, forgiveness declared. Isn't that what we want? Let's read off our next quotation. The source is unknown. Go. I would rather be known in life as an honest sinner than a lying hypocrite. Wouldn't you agree? But we were so tuned to staying as a lying hypocrite. And this is our true nature. We better swallow it and admit it. Okay? How are we to deal with our frailty as sinner and to relate to our fellow man properly? With our spouses at home, with our children at home, our siblings, co-workers, church friends, and neighbors and whatnot. As vulnerable and as sinful as we are in this fallen world, I believe we should sincerely learn from Apostle Paul as he humbly made his remarkable sinner of all confession in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, as I'm going to quote here, okay? Let's listen. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is exemplifying a model for us, saying that the only testimony we should share with among one another is the way that we have failed God's standard and how God showed us mercy, forgiven us, and allow us to stand back up and walk after him. It is our weaknesses that actually can glorify God. It is not the pride or the success that you have from God that you should show off by sharing with others. Okay? And Paul showed us the perfect examples of showing his vulnerability and his weaknesses. To confess so openly as Apostle Paul, as sinner of all or foremost of all sinners, is to admit oneself as the most seriously ill patient. Any one of you have been ill so seriously in the past years? Raymond? Is that Raymond? No. Okay, so what was your sickness, illness back then? Any major surgery that you have gone through? None. But what was your brain? You have a brain tumor? You have a brain problem? Something like that. Okay. But any other ones who have been like hospitalized for a year or over? That tells me that you have major sicknesses that demand that kind of, you know, recovery. None? Okay. Anyway, what I'm saying is, to make that kind of confessions a sin of all is to openly admit that I'm seriously ill, inside out, spiritually, emotionally, okay? There's no shame to tell. And this sinner of all is most qualified to understand, to give compassion, to comfort other patients as fellow patients, or to comfort other sinners as comrades. 5 years ago, I had herniated disc injuries, and it took me 2 years to get healed and recover. And I remember all those days of going to see the doctor, having, you know, rehabilitation and stuff. After going all through that 2 years, I feel like I have a lot more compassion toward people who have, you know, bone issues, bone injuries, and everything else. And I remember those days, God actually sent me elderly folks from my fellowship to walk me or to take me to the hospital, to walk me in and out from the clinic, because they have been through that situation and they know well enough how to take care of me along this whole journey. This sinner of all is most fitting to walk alongside with other sinners, spiritually ill, the repentant, and those patients seeking healing. So I think it's actually a privilege and it's an honor to confess oneself as the sinners of all. And as the quotation states that such sincere confessions actually earn God's favor. Remember the famous Pharisaical prayer in Luke 18, 11, 12? Remember that prayer? Do you remember that prayer? I know time is about up, but I still want to make this drastic illustration. Now, I'm about to attempt making such confession verbally by blocking my face. No speaker would ever block their face on the pulpit, right? But I need to block it. Because I don't want to see, I don't want you to see my ugly face. I want you to hear my ugly voices, though. Okay? Yeah. Now, so you may just feel the impact of the Pharisees' arrogant declarations. Now, without knowing my ugly face will help you actually just feel that arrogance and that discriminations. Well, when you go home, you may be able to face your true reality inside your heart, okay? So let me give you an animated version by the most famous Pharisees, Rabbi Raja. Okay. I got to cover my face real good, okay? Because otherwise you will project, you know, me as a sinner of all without looking your inside, okay? All right, let's start. Dear God, dear God, I love you most and thank you all day long. Loving you to the depths of my soul, I thank you, for I'm not like other people, those swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I'm so different from them. You know me, Lord, the way you made me so noble and righteous above all else. I fast twice a week, and I pay my tithes of all that I get, while others only come to church empty-handed. Done. I'm done with my animated version. Okay? Do you find that voice as ugly? Truly ugly, okay? No? It's okay. Fine. No, but if you can quiet your soul, and one day or another, you can hear your heart literally saying that to God and to yourself, then you will know what I mean by sinner of all, okay? So in this, as I ponder on this tax collector, humblest prayer and postures, as described in Luke chapter 18. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So let's learn from the tax collector. Instead of bragging like the Pharisees, we need to learn as humble as like this, the tax collector, okay? We need to ask God to mold us into his likeness, and I pray sincerely, so that we will be free from the bondage of sins and hypocrisies and become more free to do his good will in humility and godly practices. Okay, let's read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote. I need to speed up because I haven't reached to the communion yet, okay? Let's read this quotation. If my sinfulness in any way similar or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I'm still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. How can I possibly serve another person in unfeigned humility if I seriously regard his sinfulness as worse than my own? I hope we would all agree that, especially when we go out in his name to serve our neighbors, that we shouldn't look ourselves as higher than them. You know, they are not needing our mercies. We need to humbly serve others and recognize our own limitations and our realities of sinfulness. Well, let's go to the last point of the sermon, holy calling. Let's read all the verses first. There are like six verses, okay? Go. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell these people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of these people insensitive, the ears dull, and the eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be returned and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Next page. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth and an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is in its stump. Back to page 15. I think verse 8 talks about who will go for us. It's the surest evidence of the true nature of God as displayed in the Old Testament. All right? And I think the awesome epiphany of God with seraphim serving God and the prophet's humblest confessions before prophet Isaiah can hear this solemn calling from God. And I think we follow the same path. We need to see the awesomeness of God and our humblest state before God before we can hear his sure calling and solemn calling to us. And the best part, and I think the amazing submission from prophet Isaiah, as we love this famous quote from verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. Yeah, okay. How did he respond to God? Here am I, sent me. Can you repeat with me? Say, here am I, sent me. Okay. Now, let's go to page 16. I'm going to go faster now. The Bible here doesn't say that God doesn't want people to be repentant, okay? The prophet Isaiah is not being sarcastic. He's just talking about the reality of the people back in his days, that they were totally insensitive, unwilling to repent. So the more they hear God's word, the more they become hardened in heart, that they won't listen, as if their ears are dull, their eyes are insensitive. Next page. And so the prophet Isaiah was facing an impossible mission, you know, because God just called him and he just say, oh, here am I, send I. You know, our prophets, you know, regard this calling as so solemn and holy that he responded without asking any conditions, without asking the difficulties of mission. But the mission is really like almost impossible. So he asked the Lord, Lord, how long? And God is seriously sincere to him. He's telling him, it's going to be very long, seriously long. And you have to endure the rebellions from a people until the verses here is talking about the captured of Jewish people by the Babylonians. So this is almost like a hopeless, impossible mission. Next page. But at the end of the day, God told them that there is always grace beyond judgment. There is always hope in, you know, the judgment. There is always hope in redemption. And he tells him by stating a nature's concept. You know, they are actually, let's go to the other page. Next page. Not back, but forward. Yeah. Let's go to the stumps picture. Yeah. Back in the prophet Isaiah's day, he is facing a stubborn generation for many, many years. And now back to our current status. Next point. No, go on. Yeah, okay. Sorry for the confusion. Our status, our current situation, we're also facing an impossible mission of evangelization. Agree? In these end days? Okay. But I think God wants us to focus on being his mouthpiece, just like Prophet Isaiah, to preach the gospel to the, you know, the unwilling people or the unholy generation. Okay, next page. We're talking about, you know, God is handling to us a mission impossible, okay? Now, Reynold Currie actually has, interestingly, you know, translated this famous movie title into this quotation. Let's read. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is become the person God created you to be. Agree? No matter how hard and how difficult or impossible the mission that we are dealing with, it is possible before God. Let's go. Next page. Oswald Chambers has once said, let's read, God can do nothing for me until I recognize the limits of what is humanly possible, allowing him to do the impossible through us. Okay? So we should have faith in God, just like those stumps that will remain as the holy seed. And it is realized in the New Testament as Jesus Christ came on earth that the remnants will turn back to God's hearts, okay? Next page. And so we learned these lessons from the last section. Let's read for me. A, we need to align with God. B, we need to have prompt duties. C, we believe grace beyond judgment. D, we believe hope in redemption. And that should be the same way we have to deal with the current crisis in Hong Kong. As difficult as it may be, we need to align with God. We need to respond to God with prompt duty, and we must believe there is grace beyond judgment or even disciplines out from these disasters. And we must have hope in his redemption. Okay, next page. Because Jesus actually has accomplished this impossible mission. He accomplished it. The famous quotation from John 3:16 said it all. Okay, let's read from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Next page. So Reverend David Jeremy said, trust God for the impossible. Miracles are his department, and our job is to do our best, but letting the Lord to do the rest. Okay? So for Christmas coming up, you're going to have what? Carol singing, you know, in the Cheung Sai Wan Plaza. Go in faith, sing out your heart for God's mercy, for God's healing, and trust that our city, people in this city, are prepared by God even more because our hearts have been broken so bad that it is the right place where God's heart, comforts, and healing will seep in. Okay? Believe it. Next. Those are the holy seed that the nature is showing. there are two pictures, the cherry blossom tree and the acacia trees. They always have, like, besides the main branch, they will have extra branch that will grow next to it, and those are the stump, okay? The nature says it all, that there is always grace beyond judgment and hope in redemption, okay? Next page. Oh, this is what we covered today. Let's go. Skip this page. Well, I got to thank for the teens being so patient and tolerant. I didn't expect them to sit here. I thought they have their own worship service or something. Anyway. Oh, wait. Let's, okay. Now, let's go to the communion part. I think Christ actually showed this example through chapter 6 of Isaiah revealed. Christ is also the holy revelation. Christ Jesus has shown us the example of humility of Christ and obedience in servanthood, and our response to him should be walk after him. Christ also showed God's holy cleansing, not that he needs cleansing, but that he actually shed his blood to redeem all of us, to redeem humanity. So our response to him should be, thank you, Jesus, for the blood, which would be our response in communion hymn, real quick, okay? And finally, Christ also showed us his holy calling, because when he comes on earth, he grants us his great commissions, go and make disciples of all nations, and his great commandment. What is this great commandment? Love one another. Embrace one another in the days of our calamities these days, okay? And our response should be, say it, here am I, send me, okay? Next page.